I'd like to say very briefly how very happy I am to be with you this morning and have this opportunity of ministering to you from God's precious and holy Word. Our presbytery is very happy indeed that the pulpit of this church has now been filled in the acceptance of the call that you made out in favor of the Reverend Alan Kearns, at present the minister of our Ballymoney Church. And we are glad that the Lord has worked out things according to the counsel of His own will. And we praise God for that. There will be a minister of our church coming to be with you up until Christmas to minister the Word of God here and to do the pastoral oversight and visitation of the church. And then at the end of January, the Reverend Alan Kearns will be installed by the presbytery as the minister of this church. You'll have to carry on into the new year on your own, but I'm sure you're quite capable of doing that. And we're looking forward to times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I trust you will continue to pray for the Ballymoney Church, that as our brother leaves, the Lord will send them a man to do the work of God in that place. I was preaching there 2 weeks ago at their Harvest Thanksgiving services, and we had two precious souls came to Christ, and that was a great encouragement both to Mr. Kearns and to myself and the people. Pray for them that the Lord will send them a man of His choice. I want to read this morning some verses from the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Nehemiah, at the chapter 9. I'm reading from verse 16 to verse 21. I trust you will take time sometime today to, because it is a most interesting and a most instructive chapter as it deals with a situation relevant to ours today. The 9th chapter of Nehemiah, and at the verse 16. Nehemiah 9 and verse 16. But they as deathly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and hath wrought great provocation. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. And God shall stamp with His own divine approval this reading from the infallible book. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, as we turn to Thy Word this morning, we pray that the author of the book, God the Holy Ghost Himself, will take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. We are conscious of the utter inability of man to understand the wisdom of God, but we thank Thee that Thou hast sent to us the Spirit of Truth, who will lead us and guide us into all truth. Oh, blessed Spirit, come today and lead us into Thy truth, the quickening, life-giving, enlivening truth of God. And if there be some soul here still shrouded in the shroud of spiritual death and buried in the grave of spiritual death, grant that there may be a quickening word, a life-giving word, a saving word to their hearts. To this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, He undertakes for me. The people of God said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take this morning a little phrase out of verse 17 of this 9th chapter of Nehemiah's book. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. A God ready to pardon. A God ready to pardon. There is absolutely nothing in the sinner that in any way would cause God to pardon him. I want to repeat that statement, because I believe we live in a day of very shallow preaching. I believe we live in a day of very shallow theology. And I believe we live in a day of very shallow evangelism. So let me, at the outset, repeat this foundation truth that is revealed in God's Word, that there is absolutely nothing in the sinner that in any way would cause God to pardon him. To listen to some preachers today, one would think that when man fell, he only broke his little finger, and the residue of good remain within him, and that there is still in man's heart a longing after God, that there is still in man's heart some sort of goodness that God sees and motivates God to do good things to man. Let me say to you today that when man fell, he fell totally and absolutely. Every part of man was destroyed as far as spiritual good was concerned. The image of God within him was totally and absolutely ruined. And then there are some people, while they would admit that man has fallen and man has been corrupted, they have come to the conclusion that there is one part of man that was never affected by the fall, and that was man's will. And they seem to exclude man's will from man's fall. Let me say to you, the whole man is fallen. His will is corrupted. His heart is corrupted. His mind is corrupted. His soul is corrupted. His conscience is corrupted. The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. That's what the book says. I was preaching once at an evangelistic campaign, and after I had finished, it was in a tent. I like tent campaigns, as you know. And at the end of the meeting, after having led some seeking souls to Christ, and everybody had gone, I was gathering up my Bible and books to leave. And the flap at the end of the tent suddenly opened, and a woman appeared. And I knew, as I looked upon her, that she was very angry. And I knew that she was angry with me, the preacher. So I put one foot back and the other foot forward, and I said, if she throws a punch, I'll not be standing in the place you think I'm standing in. She came charging up the aisle of that tent, and she came right to the front, and she almost put her nose against my nose, and she shouted as only an angry woman could shout, "I don't like your preaching." I said very quietly, I said, "Thousands don't like it, so one more will not make any difference." She said, "I haven't come to laugh with you." I said, "I'm not laughing, I'm speaking the truth." She said, "Do you know what you said when you were preaching?" I said, "Would you like to tell me?" She said, "You said that you could go to church and be baptized and be received into the church and take communion and teach in the Sabbath school and be superintendent in the Sabbath school and preach in the pulpit and be active in missionary work and join the choir and sing the praises of God and go to hell." I said, "Did I say that?" She said, "You know you said that." I said, "Just a minute. I said something more." I said, "What did I say?" "Oh," she said, "you talked about something about being born again." I said, "Aye, that's right." She said, "Well, I'd have you to know that I'm all those things. I'm a member of the church. I'm the superintendent of the Sabbath school. I sing in the choir. I teach in the Sabbath school as well. I'm the head of the missionary work of the church. I'm the most active member of the church." So I just looked at her. I said, "Do you know something? I carry a photograph of you about with me." She said, "You do no such thing." "Oh," I said, "I do. I have it in my pocket." And I brought out my little Bible, opened it at Isaiah chapter 1. I said, "Here's your photograph. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in you, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They haven't been bound up nor mollified with ointment. See yourself in the mirror of God's word. There's nothing good about you." I saw a little tear come to her eye. I knew she was angry because of conviction of sin. She said, "I would need to kneel down and get saved." I said, "Exactly." And thank God she knelt down and got gloriously and wonderfully saved by God's grace. She learned there was nothing good in her that in any way would motivate God to pardon her. If God's going to be motivated to the pardoning of man, it's not something in our hearts that's going to prompt it. Thank God it's something in God's heart that prompts him to pardon man. The motivation is not in the sinner's heart. The motivation is in the heart of deity itself. In our courts, after a person has been tried and found guilty, the counsel for the defense makes a plea of mitigation. And he tells all the good things about the person that has committed the crime. In order to get the judge to soften the sentence that he might pass upon the culprit. There is no plea of mitigation for sinful man. There's not an argument that fallen man can bring
There's not a plea that fallen man can propose. There is nothing that man can say but bow his head and say, guilty, guilty, guilty. And the sinner who's going to be pardoned is the sinner that has discovered that he's totally and hopelessly and absolutely lost, and if God damned him in hell and judged him in the lake of fire forever, he could only say, thou art just, thou art righteous, and I deserve thine everlasting curse, O God, forever. Man is totally and absolutely fallen. But we have a great text here. And what does it say? It says a God ready to pardon. I have three comments to make on my text today. First of all, I want to say it's true legally. A God ready to pardon. It's true legally. Secondly, a God ready to pardon. It's true historically. And thirdly, a God ready to pardon. It's true, bless God, personally. And I want to deal with these three comments on this great text. It's true legally, it's true historically, and thank God it's true personally. Now, God has no past or future. God is the ever-present now. We can't understand that. With us there is a past, with us there is a present, and with us there is a future. But with God, it's the great eternal now. He didn't say he was the I was or the I will be. Thank God he's the great I am. But that to us is a mystery and must forever remain a mystery. And I don't know whether in heaven we'll ever solve that mystery. Whether it will ever be revealed to us or no, I cannot say. But this I do know, that this book is written in such a way that my finite mind can grasp some of the infinite truths of God. Not them all, because there are some truths that are not for man to know. There are some great facts that are not revealed in this book. But as those who believe in the doctrines of the Reformation, we believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. That this book is sufficient for all we need to know. And thank God it's sufficient for our salvation. For in it is revealed the way of faith to faith. But this text that I have today, if I can deal in terms of time with he who is the eternal I am, there was a time when God was not ready to pardon. He couldn't stand forth in a readiness to pardon, because something had to be done before God could put forth his attributes of mercy, his attributes of grace, and his attributes of long-suffering kindness. Sin had separated between us and our God. Sin had built a great mountain that separated a thrice holy God from fallen, sinful, ruined, corrupted man. And you piled your contribution of sin upon that mountain, and so did I. And we've only to cast our minds back upon our sins, what a hideous mass they are, the sins of childhood, the sins of young manhood and young womanhood, the sins of maturity, the sins of old age. What a mountain of sin we have contributed to that mountain. But you take all the sins of all the people of God in all ages. What a mountain it is! The great Himalaya range, Everest peaks, piled on Everest peaks of guilt, separating man from his God. And what did man do? Man brought his little pickaxes and tried to shift that great mountain. The Church of Rome, led by the Pope and the Cardinals, brought the little dishes of holy water to try and wash away that foundation and take away that great mountain of guilt. And of course, they absolutely and totally failed. Apostate Protestantism brought its systems of philosophies and psychologies and tried to shift the mountain. The contemporary religions of the world brought all their precepts, principles, and practices and tried to shift the mountain. They couldn't shift one grain of that great mountain or dislodge one rock from that great range of mountain peaks that separates man from God. If that mountain is going to be removed, we need a divine excavator. We need a champion from heaven. Thank God that champion has appeared in the person of the blessed Son of God. Oh, isn't that a wonderful text that John the Baptist used when he preached on the banks of Jordan? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One day God's excavator, one day God's great champion came down and he put the arms of his omnipotence around that great mountain, and he lifted it from its sinful foundation and the vile hole from which it sprang, and he lifted it and laid it upon his shoulders. And as the mighty Samson carried the gates of Gaza and the pillars of Gaza to the top of the hill Hebron, so the greater than Samson carried the weight of our sins to the hill called Calvary. And making that cross a mighty hammer, he smashed and disintegrated every rock that made up that mountain and melted it by his power. And then from his side there flowed forth a crimson of blood that washed every grain of sin away. And God today is a God ready to pardon because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Let me say this morning, you have had in your country a visit from the Pope. Thank God in our country, he didn't come to our country. He didn't get in, he only got into the Republic. And at every time he appeared, he had that blasphemous mass ceremony where he pretended to offer in the form of a wafer the body, blood, nerves, sinews, and deity of Christ as a sin offering. Let me say today to you, that's another blasphemy, for the Lord Jesus paid my debt once for all at the cross. And he topped, he climaxed, he concluded his atoning work with a great cry, "It is finished!" And the work was done, and praise God, done forevermore. He's a God ready to pardon. Nothing in my heart can cause God to pardon me, but something in the heart of Jesus, rent and broken on a cross, and supplying a bloodstream of such efficacy that the darkest stain can be made whiter than the snow. Because of that, God stands ready to pardon. I might take another illustration. Sin dug a great gulf between man and God. An unbridgeable gulf, humanly speaking. And man brought all his little planks to make a bridge in order to bridge that unbridgeable gulf and get away from man fallen to a holy God. But no construction of man could ever span that unbridgeable gulf. If it's going to be spanned, it must be spanned from God's side of the chasm and not from man's side of the chasm. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blasting of the rock of ages and by the cementing of his own most precious blood, made a highway across the unbridgeable gulf. And I can say this morning, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that stands open, and you may begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. He's a God ready to pardon. It's true legally. Then it's true historically. And if you look at the verses that I have read, you will have discovered how true it is historically. This is the real setting of the text. What a bunch of hard people the Israelites were. But don't judge them too hardly or harshly, for they are typical of the people of God in all ages. They reflect ourselves. And here were a people that God had redeemed, and God had saved, and God had protected. And what did they do? Wouldn't you have thought they would have followed God with all their heart, and all their soul, and all their mind? Wouldn't you have thought that these people would be totally and absolutely and altogether dedicated to God? That they would willingly obey his command? That they would willingly do what God wanted them to do. But they didn't. They rebelled against him. Those who had seen his mighty acts in Egypt and at the Red Sea, they made a calf of gold. They turned from truth and verity to apostasy and idolatry. And their high priest said in blasphemy of that calf, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of Egypt." One would have thought that God would have risen with great wrath and struck with fiery indignation these rebellious, idolatrous people. But the day that they rebelled and went into idolatry, God still sent the manna to feed them. One would have thought God would have stayed the manna, and the next morning when these idolaters went out to gather food, there would have been no manna on the ground. No, but the manna was there. Even for the most sinful, the most idolatrous, the most evil of them, there was a supply of God's food for them. Why? He's a God ready to pardon. One would have thought God would have withdrawn his presence, and that the pillar of cloud, the token of his presence, would have been removed. And that night of idolatry would have been the blackest night in Israel's history, because the fiery pillar from the tabernacle would have been extinguished. But no, in their worst days of rebellion, God supplied the manna. In their worst days of rebellion, God supplied this symbol of his presence. The altar was still there for the sacrifice. The laver was still filled with water for their cleansing. The presence of God still presided at the Shekinah seat, of the mercy seat within the veil. Why? Because God's a God ready to pardon. That's why. No matter how rebellious a Christian may be, no matter how backslidden he may become, no matter how hard against God his heart may be, no matter what encroachments of the world might cover over his conscience and his mind and his imagination and his inmost soul, God is still a God ready to pardon. God doesn't change with man's sins. His attributes know no alteration with the sins of man and the sins of his church. He stands always a God ready to pardon. It's true historically. And thank God it's true today in the culmination pages of the church's history. God still stands a God ready to pardon. Ah, the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its love. It's lost its zeal. It's lost its dedication. It's lost its militancy. It's lost its praying. It's lost its zeal for the Lord. But God hasn't changed. God hasn't altered. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when a soul, no matter how hard in sin, how filthy and iniquity comes, God stands at that cross, a God ready to pardon. There is in my text hope for the church today. In my text there's hope for every child of God today. In my text there's hope for the darkest situation in the church today, for overshadowing this old sin-cursed apostate age. There stands forth a God ready to pardon. Oh, the readiness of God to exercise His grace. Oh, the readiness of God to put forth His mercy. Oh, the readiness of God to pardon those that come to Him. Then finally, it is true personally. And there are many here this morning who can say, thank God, He's a God ready to pardon. We cast our mind back to that time when the Holy Spirit took a dealing with our soul. What a blessed time that was. We were among the mass of sinners traversing the broad high road to destruction. Our back was towards God, our face toward hell. We loved and enjoyed the world. We loved and enjoyed the flesh. We loved and enjoyed the things of the devil. We were blinded by the devil, corrupted in our heart, lustful in our imaginations, and sinful in all our thoughts. And then one day God took a word from this book and He made it a quickening word to our heart. And the arrows of conviction pierced our soul. We found trouble and sorrow. And we got a look at the hideous black stains of sin that had soiled our souls. And we made no excuse. We were utterly confounded by God's convicting spirit. And the work was done within our hearts, from which today we have not recovered. We have still learned the truth. I am lost, and in myself deserve nothing but the wrath of God forevermore. And then what happened? The Spirit brought us, as He brought John Bunyan's pilgrim, to that place somewhat ascending, and to that cross in all its glory light. And when we saw that cross, and we had a glimpse of God's love to us in His Son, and God's plan and scheme of divine redemption, that through the punishment of His divinely appointed substitute, we poor sinners can be completely justified from all our sins and stand in God's presence as if Adam never fell. I want you to think about that. That's what justification means. A man stands in God's presence as if Adam never fell, for he has upon him the righteousness of the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And what happened? One look at Christ, and the burden was loosed, and it rolled down the hill, and it went into the sepulchre at the end of the hill, at the foot of the hill, and with Bunyan's Pilgrim we said, I saw it no more. And our words were the words of that pilgrim, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And we discovered that he was a God ready to pardon. It's true personally, believer, isn't it? Isn't there an echo in your soul today? And you say, yes, preacher, it's true personally. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. The Spirit burning in me set my heart aglow, and I praise the Lord today. He has washed my sins away. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. My dear sinner friend, it can be true of you personally. Today, you don't need to leave this house of God this morning carrying away the burden of your sin. You can come to that cross. You can call upon that Savior, and you can wash this day and be clean. He's a God ready to pardon. It's true judicially. It is true historically, and praise God, it is true personally. And could I finally say, hallelujah, it's true eternally, for he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. May we all believe on him to the saving of our soul. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, how glad we are for this holy book. What a blessing is in its pages. What wonders are in its promises. Bless thy word to our hearts today. And if there be some sinner here, O God, be to him this day a God ready to pardon. Help that sinner to turn to Christ, to call upon the Savior's name, and to wash and be clean. Bless every believer. Warm our hearts with this great thrilling word that thou art a God ready to pardon, and help us to walk with thee in the light of thy word continually. Bless us as we continue, and as the table is uncovered, and as the saints of God take of the bread and take of the wine, and do it in remembrance of Christ, may the presence of the Savior flood and fill every soul. Bless us as we go to the university to further expound thy word. Let thy power be upon us in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.